Well, we are, as you know, in a series right now called The Supremacy of Christ. It is a series in the book of Colossians. And Pastor Tom has been making his way through Colossians 3. And I get the privilege of finishing Colossians 3 out as Pastor Tom is at a retreat this weekend. He spoke this weekend at a retreat, so he's gone. So we are at the end of Colossians 3 and almost done with this series. I think next Sunday might be the last one. And then we move into our missionaries coming in and getting to hear exciting things from around the world. But we are still focusing on the supremacy of Christ right now. And I want to talk a little bit about kind of some verses at the end of the chapter that we often quote one piece of a verse and then we ignore the rest. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. But before we do that, I just wanted to give a little introduction. You may or may not have been here for the series. And also, I think there's some things at the beginning of the chapter that apply to the rest of the chapter. So we're going to talk about those first. So obviously, the series is focusing on the fact that this book is saying Christ is supreme. He's in charge. And we see this very clearly at the beginning of Colossians 3. I'm going to have them put up 3, 1 through 4. Pastor Tom spoke on these verses several weeks ago. And you can see here that Paul is concerned that the Colossians, and thus us, are aware that about this idea of being new in Christ, okay? We've been raised to a new life in Christ, and we need to set our eyes or set on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. You died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ and God. So this is an important integral part to the concept of the supremacy of Christ and what we're talking about, we've been talking about lately. I do want to give a little background for those of you who may not know exactly what's going on here. So the Apostle Paul is in jail, and he's writing to the Colossians, and they are in a city, Colossus, which is a Roman city, okay? So there, it's a Roman lifestyle. And if I don't know how much you know about Roman culture, but it's very authoritarian. If you know anything about the military or the concept of the politics, you know you've got Caesar. It's very strict in its authority. I had trouble with this word this morning, too. We're not going to say it. We're just going to say authority. and the idea that, you know, there's always someone in charge of someone else. And quite often, this could seem oppressive. People could be treated and oppressed in this culture. And what is happening here is Paul is saying to these people, hey, you're in a culture, and this is how the world is, but guess what? I'm going to tell you how to live in that world differently, where you're not focused on Caesar or whoever. You're going to pay them their due, but you're going to be focused on Christ because he is your Lord. He is the one that we should always be looking to. So he goes on to say how we should live. And then Pastor Thomas talked the past couple of weeks about marriage and family and husbands, wives, all of these different things, because Paul is talking about, hey, here's how you should live. The funny thing is, I think sometimes we, and maybe the Colossians as well, come along and think that it's going to be like, don't listen to Rome, don't listen to anybody, just follow God. And it's like, instead, it's a lot of things about obeying and being humble and all of these things, because that tells those in authority that we have changed from the inside out. And that's what God is concerned about. And so Paul is showing the Colossians what this new way of living is like in a typical household in their culture. What's great about the Bible, this is why the Word of God is so amazing, is that stands still today. So we get to talk today about what these same things in regards to work instead of the household is in American culture today. That these verses that we're about to explore apply just as well to us today as they did back when the Colossians were reading them for the first time. There's no part of our lives, work included, that remains untouched by Christ's supremacy. And so we have to learn what it means to focus on the things that Christ has put before us in our daily lives. We've already talked about the beginning of the chapter, so we're going to hit the last verses. And so let's read those. Why don't you stand in honor of God's word. And we're going to I'm going to read for you Colossians 3, 22 through 25. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you have done, for God has no favorites. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we explore the topic of work this morning, I ask that you would just show us what you have to say through the scriptures, that you would help us to understand not only who you are and what you have for us, but who we are in you and what you would have us do in regards to those we work with and those we interact with and serve alongside in our lives. Amen. So, we're going to talk about work this morning because, well, that's what these end of the chapter is about. We've been talking about these other things, and now Paul kind of reverts over to work. I will tell you that we're mostly going to be talking about what it means to be a worker, like an employee or someone who works, although it really doesn't mean that the people who are employers get off the hook, because inevitably, everyone who's an employer also serves God or serves, so we have them as well. You also note when you get to chapter 4 that it does address those masters as well. But what is Paul even talking about here? We've been talking about what should you do as a husband and a wife and a child and a family. Well, now we're talking about work ethic. We're talking about work ethic as a follower of Christ. He's talked about these different things changing in your lives because you're a follower of Christ, and now he's moving on to work. So I want to talk about the term work ethic for a minute, because I think that's a term we throw around and don't readily define. So I'm going to talk about that. And then I'm going to talk about our culture's work ethic, because that's the culture we're in, and that's the culture we're applying this particular chapter to. So first, work ethic is a term that encompasses the set of values and principles individuals bring to their work. So it's about what we bring to our work. It's our individual values and principles, and this work ethic encompasses those things. What's interesting about America is that we like to focus on the work ethic part that's about us, the individual. As you may know, some of the values we hold in the United States are individualism, liberty, freedom. Those are great things. In fact, they're not bad things to have value in. But sometimes in the United States, we get very focused on the we part and the I part, and we forget about the part where Jesus is talking about some other things. In a study from the University of Rochester, the American work ethic, it is believed that people will achieve results based on how hard they work, and once those results are met, they will take personal credit for the accomplishments. Americans tend to judge others in how hard they work and how task-oriented they are. So what we see here is that in America, first of all, we talk about how hard are you working. Sometimes we equate that to numbers of hours you've worked, right? We also talk about whatever is accomplished is my accomplishment. As Americans, we like to take personal credit for our accomplishments. And Americans tend to judge others on how hard they work and how task-oriented they are. I'm going to admit something here this morning. I am a little bit task-oriented. This is my personality. You may have a personality like me where I'm very task-oriented. I have like checklists, lots of lists. My favorite thing is to cross them out or check them off, you know. And if I have something to do, I've got a list after list after list. And my favorite thing in the world is accomplishing those lists. That is all that matters to me. Sometimes I write things on the list just to cross them off because I know I just did it. And so I like checklists. The problem is my personality, because I am very task-oriented and want to get those things done and think everyone else should want to too. I sometimes forget about the people, right? Sometimes I'm like so busy checking off the tasks that I'm like, I forget that I need to be concerned about the people who are involved in the tasks, or maybe have nothing to do with the task, but they're there. And so over my life, one of the things I've had to learn through Christ's help is that you have to be concerned about the relationship part, not just the task part. I do recognize that God made me this way. There are good things about people who want to accomplish tasks, but there are also good things about maybe you want to be called a people person or someone who is relational before task. I, you know, like don't play until I'm done with my tasks. That's how I function. Other people, they have more of a balance, I think. I think they like do a couple tasks, play, do a couple tasks. You know, some of you got that figured out. I have a problem with that. I have a really hard time saying, okay, does this have to happen right now? Or can I look at a person and say, you're more important, you're valuable right now? So as you can see, I'm one of the ones who falls right into that American culture, right? That if I get all my tasks done, that I'm like, and if you don't, that's bad. But the Lord has shown me, no, that's not bad. It's just I've made you all differently. I've created you in different ways. And guess what? You're supposed to be concerned about, yes, accomplishing the work I've given you, but also the people that are involved with this. And so what I love about what Paul is going to talk, we're going to talk about here today is that it's very relational. God is about accomplishing things, but he's also about the people involved in, including us, in what's being accomplished. So as Americans, we know, we think that if you work harder, work longer, that must mean you have a good work ethic. Americans also tend to put their identity in their jobs, right? So let me ask you, when you meet someone for the first time, once you get past their name, what do you ask them? Inevitably, what do? Right? That's almost always what we ask someone. Do you know that in other cultures, they don't ask that first? That's not a question. Because we put our identities in our jobs. We often put our identities in how much money we make, what title we have, how long we've been working somewhere or not working somewhere. We often, as Americans, like to set ourselves up against other people and be like, okay, I'm worth more, I'm more valuable because of the job I have versus the job someone else has. And we're putting that on ourselves. There's nobody running around telling us what job orders everything is in, except our culture. And this idea that the more money I make, the more titles I have, the harder I must have a better work ethic than someone else. And that is not true, especially according to what we're about to talk about. So we often compare ourselves to others based on our jobs. And the Lord doesn't want us to do that. Sometimes in America, we talk about generational work ethics. I don't know if any of you have ever studied this, but obviously there are many generations. We have more generations in the workforce together now than ever. So we've got Gen X, and we've got Gen Z, and we've got millennials, and we've got all these people all working together. And everybody thinks the other person's work ethic isn't as good as their work ethic. And we have all sorts of research studies and conferences and about all the work ethics, right, and how we work. I will say this from all the things that I've read, there are differences, but there's strengths and weaknesses in all of the generations, of course. And so what it really boils down to, most of these studies say that it boils down to your own personal morals, values, and beliefs about work, no matter what generation you are, no matter what gender you are, and no matter what race you are. So if that's true, then what we believe about work matters. And so I think it's really important for us to have this discussion this morning about what Paul is saying to us about work. See, Paul's not concerned about American work ethic or generational work ethic or any of those things. He's talking about integrity of our work in the presence of serving a supreme God. So he wants us to have our identity in Christ. And out of that identity, there's an integrity that is produced and our work is a result of that. So it's a very different mindset than the American culture. I look to Christ for who I am and what I'm about. And that creates an integrity in me when I follow him that produces work that we can call our work ethic as Christians. So we're going to talk about the integrity of working today. This idea that we serve Christ first and that through him, it is where we get the type of integrity we have as we work. So who is Paul talking to? We already said it's to the Colossians, but really he's talking to followers of Christ, right? Any follower of Christ. And I'm going to say that should apply to every single person here in the room today if you follow Christ. If you are a student, you work. I know you work. I have students. I give them work to do. And I also see all the other work they're doing and think, how are you getting this all done? Students have work. People who go to a job every day have work to do. People who stay home with their children know that they have work to do, right? We all have work. And sometimes you're retired, but your work is helping in a community or here at church or serving your family in some way, taking care of your grandkids, I don't know. But we all have work of some kind that we do. And so none of us kind of can say, well, I don't fit into this category. Really, we do. Whether you manage people, supervise people, own your own business, work for someone else, your student, whatever it is, we work. And so this applies to each and every one of us. I want to start out by addressing a couple words in the first part of the passage we have here. You'll notice back in Colossians 22, the first word there is slaves, obey your masters. So I want to address that word slaves, because obviously in our culture, we have a very specific way we think about that word. So I just want to make sure we all understand what the Greek word here is and what they were talking about, what Paul was talking about in regards to that word slaves. The word here is doulos, and what that means is a person under the command or obligation of another, or a bond servant is what they would have called them. And so this, in that culture, conceptually, this is someone who's lived in the household and is a part of the family. Similar to like a child being under the authority of a parent, this person is under the authority of someone, but they are a part of the family. Obviously, whether you're a good master, a good father, a good mother, is dependent on many things, and the same thing we would say about these bond servants. But what I like is that it translates to a person under the command or obligation of another. Wow, that opens my eyes as to what we're talking about here, right? It is not talking about slaves. It's talking about anyone with an obligation or is under the command of someone else. And I think we all fall into those categories. If nothing else, we are under the obligation and command of the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, we often find ourselves under the obligation or command of people in government, or our employers, or our teachers, or other people. In my particular case, Pastor Greg or Pastor Tom would be who I come in under here in the structure at church. Another group of people that I feel obligated and under command of would be all of you, the congregation at our church. As a pastor, I'm here serving you. And although the Lord is ultimately my commander, and maybe Pastor Tom and Pastor Greg are signing off on my paycheck or giving me tasks to do, I am under obligation to all of you as well. So sometimes it doesn't always look the way we think it looks. So we want to make sure that we understand here that that's what Paul is talking about. Like I said, in the next verses, 4:1, he's going to talk about employers as well. And he talks about mutual dependence there. I think it's really important to recognize that Paul talks about that there is a mutual relationship and dependence between the employer and the employee, or the commander and those under, or however we want to look at that structure. And he does address the fact that this is a mutual relationship, and that both sides are responsible for this work of integrity that we're going to talk about this morning. So that's who he's talking to, basically all of us. But what is he even asking us to do? For us, basically, I look at it this way. He's asking us for us to work with integrity because we follow Christ. In other words, the identity we have in Christ leads us to integrity and work. So this can look very different for different people, but Paul has kind of spelled it out here, just like he did for husbands, wives, children. He spelled out, hey, people who work, this is what you can do, okay? I find this extremely helpful. I used to think Paul just told people a lot of things to do, and then later, as I like studied him more, I was like, hey, you're helpful. You're like really clear about this is what I should do. So we're going to look at it in a different translation than I normally look at. We're going to look at the Passion Translation. If I'm studying scripture, I don't tend to use this particular translation, but I do think it can be helpful using words that we understand in our culture today. So we're going to look first at Colossians 3:22 in the Passion Translation. Let every employee listen well and follow the instructions of their employer, not just when their employer is watching and not in pretense, but faithful in all things. For we are to live our lives with pure hearts in the constant awe and wonder of our Lord God. So what we see here is let every employee listen well and follow instructions. Listening well is a skill that sometimes I'm pretty good at and sometimes I'm not. Following instructions, same thing. Sometimes I'm good at, sometimes I'm not. And this in particular, not just when their employers are watching. C.S. Lewis once said that integrity is what you do when no one's watching, right? So that's what this is talking about. When nobody's watching, your employer or anyone else, what are you doing? Are you following the instructions you've been given? Are you doing the work? And not in pretense. Okay, I know this is none of you, but we've all met the people who in front of the boss or the person of authority act a certain way and they don't act that way any other time, right? They're being really nice and perfect and then turn around, you're like, who is that person? And that's what that's saying, and not in pretense, but be faithful in all things. So we're supposed to submit to authority and be obedient and do our work all the time, no matter what, in all things, not faking it, and not when, and even when no one's watching. Okay. And this is because we live with pure hearts in awe and wonder of Christ, right? That's the fear of the Lord, living in awe and wonder of God. That's what the fear of the Lord is. Because of Christ, we live this way. So then Colossians 3:23. Now we have put your heart and soul into every activity you do as though you were doing it for the Lord himself and not merely for others. This makes sense. We've already kind of talked about that. But I really like how it says put your heart and soul in every activity you do. Sometimes we're not passionate about the job we're doing because we're not. We often find we will put more time and effort into what we're passionate about, right? Well, this is saying put your heart and soul. That's your passion. That's a lot. Into everything you're doing. So that means just enough is not what God is asking for, right? In our culture, we like easy and fast and do just enough to get by. But that's not what God is saying. Christ, because we serve him first and foremost, wants us to put our heart and soul into everything we do and do more than just enough to do all that we can. Colossians 3:24. For we know that we will receive a reward, an inheritance from the Lord, as we serve the Lord Yahweh, the Anointed One. I love this because we are going to get an award, but it's not from the people we keep trying to get the reward from, okay? I admit, we often think about how can I get paid more? How can I get that title? How can I raise up in the ranks? And I'm not saying there is anything wrong with trying to progress in your job or being paid fairly what you should be paid, all of those things. But sometimes our focus becomes on that and not on the reward that is in heaven, right? When we're only concerned about our title or how many zeros come after that number on our paycheck, then we're focusing on man. And we become very concerned with what I'm owed versus what I owe. If we can look at our work as I owe the Lord something versus I'm owed something, because it's really easy to be like, hey, I'm owed something here. I did this work and you're not paying me enough, or I did this work and so-and-so got this, but I didn't get this and so now I want this. And we need to shut down that mindset that it's about what we're owed and remember that it's about who we owe, which is the Lord. And he will give us a reward. It might include reward on earth, but it definitely includes reward in heaven. And then the next verse, verse 25. A disciple will be repaid for what he has learned and followed. For God pays no attention to the titles or the prestige of men. Amen. We will be repaid for what we have learned and followed. If we have learned the ways of the Lord and followed the ways of the Lord, we'll be repaid for that. If we learn the ways of our culture and follow that, that is what the Lord will see as well. You often think back to the parables Jesus told about the lazy servant and the talents and all those things. And these are parables that are kind of talking about these same things. The Lord has these things that he set forth for us to live, a way of integrity to live and to work. And when we follow that, the Lord will reward us. He doesn't care how much money we make. He does not care what your title is. He does actually not care like where you work. He does care that you've taken the gifts you've given. You're doing in obedience what he's asked you to do and where he's asked you to go. He cares about that. So he might care about where you work because he told you to work there. But in the end, he cares just as much about the person who is a CEO of a major company as someone who works putting groceries in a bag at a grocery store. Because what he's concerned about is what we have learned and followed, and not our title. All right, so this is what he's asking us to do. And why does this integrity even matter? I mean, most importantly, because we're supposed to be like Christ and bring him glory. And the Bible says so, right? Like, that's what we're reading. But let's also talk about the rest of Scripture, Proverbs, Psalms, the Gospels, the countless Bible stories that talk about people of integrity doing what the Lord has asked them to do in their work. But I also want to read you an article that's actually a secular article. When I read this article, I thought, I wonder who wrote this. A Christian must have written this. And I actually have tried to find out, and I still haven't gotten a response as to who the actual author of it is. I'll let you know if I find out. But I'm going to read this because this is a secular company on their blog telling the people that they sell their product to, which is a scheduling, like how you can schedule workers. It's like software. Why integrity matters. Integrity, friends, is the essence of a life well lived. It embodies the quality of being honest and upholding strong moral principles, touching every corner of our personal and professional lives. When we speak of integrity, we are speaking of the very foundation upon which trust is built. Trust is a delicate bond, nurtured through honest interactions, and it fosters deep, meaningful relationships. When we trust one another, we find comfort and confidence in our connections, creating a web of support and mutual respect. In the professional realm, integrity becomes a beacon of light guiding us towards success. A person who consistently demonstrates honesty and transparency earns the respect of colleagues and superiors alike. This respect paves the way for growth opportunities, promotions, and a thriving career. Employers value those who embody integrity, knowing they can rely on such individuals to handle responsibilities with unwaveringly ethical standards. Embracing integrity also means taking moral responsibility for our actions. It's about doing what is right, not because we are being watched, but because our inner compass directs us so. This commitment to moral responsibility upholds our dignity and self-respect, promoting a culture of fairness and justice within our communities. Those who live with integrity become luminous examples for others to follow. They inspire honesty and integrity in those around them, fostering a positive and supportive environment. The influence of such individuals extends far and wide, creating ripples of positive change that uplift society as a whole. Living with integrity also nurtures our self-respect. When we act with honesty and moral fortitude, we carry a deep sense of pride and satisfaction in our actions. This inner peace and dignity are essential for overall mental and emotional well-being, allowing us to navigate life with confidence and grace. In essence, integrity is a cornerstone of our character, influencing every aspect of our existence. It builds trust and respect, fuels professional success, promotes moral responsibility, sets inspiring examples, and enhances self-respect. By embracing and living out our integrity, we not only enrich our own lives, but also positively impact the lives of those around us. Let us strive to live with unwavering integrity, creating a world where honesty and moral principles are the guiding stars in our journey through life. Not only am I impressed that the secular company has that on their website, but this spells out all the blessings of integrity as clearly as I've ever heard it. Not only does it build relationships with people, it builds communities, and it changes communities. It not only helps us to thrive and grow, but it gives us self-respect, emotional and mental well-being. It gives us confidence and grace. Those blessings are why integrity matters to us as people, but more so, it matters to the Lord because he cares not only about us, but others around us. He cares about those relationships. He cares about the communities we live in. He cares about our employers. He cares about the world. And when we work with integrity, we are partnering with him in making those things happen. Okay, so how do we do this? Luckily, Paul's really helpful again. Now, he actually talks about this a little earlier in the chapter. Honestly, come on, we all know this. We all have walked into work and went, this is not going to be great today, right? Sometimes our work environment is troubled. Sometimes we've had jobs we hate. It could be because of the people we work with. It could be because of the task we're doing. There's many things. So it's really great that Paul's telling us to obey authority and to do our work really well with all of our passion, no matter if anyone's looking, all these things. But how do we get there? Well, we get there through putting Christ first and the Holy Spirit. And these are the things that he suggests. And I love these because they really speak to me specifically in how this translation of Colossians 3, 12 through 17 is written. So I'm going to kind of go quickly through these, so I'll let them just kind of flip through the verses as I talk about them. But I want to put your attention first to the second line here. It says, you must clothe yourselves. Every morning we get up and we put clothes on. I like clothes. I do. I'm a costume designer. One of the things I do with theater, I direct costume design. I really like clothes. I like choosing what I'm going to wear. I like making decisions about it. I like going, I'm going to put this on today because it makes me feel happy. I'm going to wear bright yellow because it makes me cheerful because I don't feel cheerful. I'm going to wear this sweatshirt because it's super comfy. I'm going to wear this because I'm going to an important meeting and I want people to, you know that I respect the meeting and all of those things. If I'm going to crawl around under the stage and pull out props, I'm going to wear this. Okay, so we all make decisions. We're all putting clothes on every day based on what are we going to do that day, right? What work are we going to do? I love that this translation uses that because for me, that makes perfect sense. Like, I'm like, yeah, I like choosing clothes. I think about this every day. So as we go through this, I'd like to imagine you imagine yourself getting up for work, opening your closet, and choosing to put on some of these things that we're going to talk about. First, we have, clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Whew, that's a lot. I mean, that's a lot of layers. I'm wondering if, like, every day I do that. Patience is a hard one. Like, put on patience every day. That's hard. Tenderhearted mercy. I mean, think about it. Okay, I'm going to work and I know that I have a ton of stuff to get done and I have a deadline at the end of the day and the people who are supposed to give me stuff did not give me stuff. And so I'm not very happy. So I'm not patient. I don't want to be nice to those people because I need this now. Oh, and never mind that they have something going on in their lives that is like just causing them to have a really hard time right now. Okay, how about if I clothe myself in tender heart, mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience? Instead, remember, it's not about the task. It's about the people. And I should have mercy because of what they're going through. Perhaps I can help them. I should be gentle and kind about helping get what I need to achieve the task. I should be patient as much as I possibly can. These are things I can clothe myself with. And then we have in verse 13, make allowance for each other's faults Oh, that's a fun one. How good are we at this? Let's make allowance for our coworkers, family members' faults. The whole reason they're called faults is because they're faults, right? Like, they're not supposed to happen. But it says make allowance for them. We like it when people make allowance for our faults, but we forget that we have to do the same thing. And forgive anyone who offends you. Notice they doesn't say forgive anyone who offends you and then apologizes, or forgive everyone who offends you and then changes. It just says forgive everyone who offends you. So make allowance for their faults, forgive them when they offend me, because the Lord forgave me, and I should forgive others. I mean, that's a big ask, and we all need the Holy Spirit to help us with that. But it is part of integrity and working with integrity. Can we look beyond the offenses at work? Can we look beyond people's faults and clothe ourselves with forgiveness? And then next we go into 14. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. So like, I think of this as the base layer, right? Your base layer is love. Because if you have love, all the other stuff is a lot easier to put on and works a little better. And then the whole outfit looks great, right? If we remember that we need to love people first and foremost, then the unity that we need at work in order to accomplish the task I've been trying to accomplish or do whatever it is we need to do is going to take place. 15, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body you're called to live in peace and always be thankful. Live in peace and always be thankful. Live in peace means don't talk to your other coworkers about the person you're upset with. Don't go try to make things hard for the person you're upset with, right? I mean, we do this stuff and it's crazy. And it's just us getting ourselves in the way of what the Lord wants. Live in peace and be thankful. Be thankful for what you have, for the people you work with and the things you've been given to do. Let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. And it brings it right back. He brings it right back to God because of God. It's because of God and his message. If we live our lives filled with that, we will have integrity. So this all precedes this talk about husbands and wives and children and work. And I think these are great for all of those things. You can go back. So I want to challenge you this week. When you go to work, get up for work in the morning or whatever you're going to go do, you open your closet, you're going to put clothes on. What are you going to clothe yourself with this week? What can you clothe yourself with for this situation for the day? Like I said, if I have to crawl under the stage, I wear certain clothes, right? Well, if I have to walk into a place where I've been like not seeing eye to eye with a fellow employee, you know, with a coworker, I need to clothe myself with some things that day and really, really think about that as I walk in to that day. The other place I'd encourage you to go look for, I mean, Jesus says things throughout the Gospels, but I really love, of course, the Sermon on the Mount. So in Matthew 5, there's just lists of things that we can do in order, these are the same thing, clothing yourself with these things, right? You're going to see some of the same things, gentleness and peace and mercy, joy. That's not always an easy one to clothe ourselves with. And then it says, how enriched you are when you're persecuted, no matter for doing what's right. Sometimes at work, when we do what's right, other people get mad at us. But we're supposed to do that because we work for the Lord first and foremost. The end of Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, talks about being a light. And that's what we are in the workplace, right? You talk about being lights to our city, lights to our workplace. But I want to show you in the Passion Translation at the bottom, it says, so that your commendable works will shine as light upon them, and they will give their praise to your Father in heaven. The commendable work we do, the work of integrity, will shine a light on others and make them praise God. It's not about my own accomplishment. It's not about what I'm doing. It's about the Lord. And the thing is, when I work with integrity, other people get light shone on them. they get benefit and they see God. And it's not the American work ethic where it's all about me and what I get. Because in the end, why is Paul asking us to do this? All this stuff? Because the kingdom isn't about personal reward and accomplishment and attention. It's about radical reformation. God is asking us to work with integrity because he wants us to partner with him in changing the world. And that can start in our workplace. Obviously, it can start in our marriages and our homes and all the other places that Paul has talked about. But today, we're talking about work. Back in December, I spoke about Advent, and I talked about being in a place between the already and the not yet. And we're in a tension there. And this is part of it, right? The work of waiting, we talked about that in December. The work of waiting is work. Work that has to be done with integrity. And imagine if we didn't just think of that as Christian work, like going to church and prayer meeting and serving at church and evangelizing people. What if the work of waiting started every day when you open your closet and you put something on and you walk into your job and you interact with someone? What if the work of waiting was about daily tasks like chores and like cleaning the bathroom or doing your homework on time? I mean, what if we actually, like all of us Christians in the world, thought about work in that way? Our jobs would look so different. Our world would look so different. It would start to bring about a picture of God's kingdom here on earth that people need to see. Because we're waiting for him to return and bring his kingdom here. But we have the ability in everything we do, our service to others, our daily tasks, our job, anything, to bring about a picture of a new kingdom, a new way of living, which is exactly what Paul is saying. Imagine what the world would be like. He wanted to give the Colossians a picture of how they could live in their culture differently. And we have the same challenge. To work with integrity and show people what the kingdom can look like.